Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us today through our worship of you, that we may see your hand at work in the world about us and know that you are indeed our God. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Good morning. Well, so you and I, we live in this incredible time, as some of you know. I've just returned from vacation, and one day my wife Laura and I and our children were discussing how we wanted to share kind of the photos that we had taken on our iPhones, and we were saying to one another, well, I'll email them to you, or is it better to text those to you, and all those kinds of things we say now, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, JPEG, PDF 30 years ago, none of these were part of our vocabulary. And yet now, whether we use social media or computers or not, it's hard to imagine life without these words. Today, your cell phone has more computer power than all of NASA back in 1969 when it placed two astronauts on the moon. NASA used 75 IBM 360 model computers at a cost of $3.5 million each and a 70-pound Apollo guidance computer on board to make that leap for mankind possible. And now that same technology can fit into your pocket, and it costs less than $500. That's my grandchild. But you know, these little machines, they can be terribly distracting. I kind of chuckled because at the 8 o'clock I did that and it said Levinson preaching, and I thought, well, good, I'm glad I prepared something for today. So I mean, who's not been to a restaurant where couples spend more time gazing deeply into the screen of their cell phones rather than into each other's eyes? I often want to just go over and say, are you texting one another? So it won't be a surprise to you that a recent study found that students who use their mobile phones during class lectures tend to write down less information, recall less information, and they perform worse on tests than those who don't pull out their phones during class. We all know the dangers of distracted driving. The National Safety Council estimates that 1.6 million, about 25%, of crashes annually are due to cell phone use. Another million are due to text messaging while driving. Many of those, of course, fatal. These are great, you know, but they're a distraction. And distractions can often keep us from witnessing grander, more important things. If students put their phones away, they might learn more. If drivers turned off their phones while driving, they might live longer. If couples close down their streaming videos and quit following someone on Facebook, they might start looking into each other's faces. Now, I'm as much to blame as the next guy. It's terribly addicting. There are a few studies that actually show that even if you're not fiddling with your phone and it's in the next room, it's still a distraction, as the knowledge that the phone is even in there is tugging on your attention span. There's another study that the same part of the brain that kicks in with addiction to nicotine kicks in when you get hooked on Facebook. There are some people, I know it's a surprise to you, some people are actually hooked on Facebook. No elbows and sides right now, please. So now there's another problem with being distracted. You can miss out on seeing the hand of God. Let me say that again, if you're overly distracted, you can miss out on seeing the hand of God. C.S. Lewis, in his wickedly fascinating novel, The Screwtape Letters, in which the senior demon Screwtape mentors a junior demon, Wormwood, in the ways of tempting humans, whom he calls patients. Your patient is the one you're tempting. Describes one bit of counsel using this art of distraction in this way. And he writes, organized religion is full of misguided liturgies and bad preachers, and off-key singing, the sort of minor but menacing distractions that can slowly undermine the patient's faith. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, just keep distracting them. But toward the end of that council between Screwtape and Wormwood, he warns that young demon that if God can break through that distraction, the patient can become much harder to tempt. And of course, one of the ways God has, in fact, broken through distraction is by pouring his presence into our midst through miracles. And sometimes those are grand, unfathomable, but more often than not, they're quiet, subtle, not so Cecil B. DeMille-like. And that can be a problem for 2016 people like you and me who can place a FaceTime call from Houston to Hong Kong like that. We can be so enamored with what we hold in our hands that we forget from whose hands we come and in whose hands our future is held. Why doesn't God wow us anymore? And I actually get that question a lot. Why doesn't he part seas, turn water to wine, have his preachers walk on water? I think those are good questions, and I would submit to you that he still does, but I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. So let's take a look at the Old Testament lesson that Jim Chandler so ably read for us just a moment ago. It was a long, long lesson. I kept trying to figure out ways I could cut it back, but I just had to put it all out there. So let me kind of review it in case you were distracted during the reading. So we have this classic clash of the titans. On one side, you have the Canaanites and their prophets of Baal, over 400. And now, Baal was the god of lightning and storms and fertility. And on the other, you have Elijah alone, God's chosen prophet. And because the people of the northern kingdom of Israel had been riding the fence between their dedication to Yahweh and the pagan gods of their king, Ahab, Elijah decides to challenge the opposition to a public duel. He even allows the duel to take place on Mount Carmel, which is Baal's home turf. So each side will build an altar for their god. Elijah, Yahweh's prophet, and the priest of Baal would cut up a bull for sacrifice and put it on their respective altars. Now, usually the practice then was to burn the offering both as a sacrifice, in other words, like giving up something that belongs to you for your God, so they were giving up the bull, but also to produce a kind of fragrant odor, in this case, the kind you might smell at the Houston Rodeo Barbecue Cook-Off Contest. But in this contest, neither Elijah nor the prophets would provide the fire. They would instead depend on a fire from heaven. The altar that got fired up first would be the winner, and that God would be the God of the people. And sure enough, as you just heard, despite a lot of praying and weeping and wailing, and despite the fact that Baal's prophets actually cut themselves with swords and lances to prove their devotion to Baal, they wait and wait and wait, and nada. Nothing happens. No fire. It's Elijah's turn. So he uses 12 stones as a symbol for the 12 tribes of Israel. He digs this big trench around the altar. He carefully arranges the pieces of the bull, the wood, and as an additional kind of poke in the eye, he pours 4 jars of water over the altar, not one but 3 times, so much so that it now fills the trench around the altar with water. And then he stands back and with a kind of, now watch this bravado, calls out to God with the words, "Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Answer me so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." What happens next? Fire in the hole. It's a kind of pyrotechnic explosion. The altar, the stones, the wood, the bull, even the water are vaporized with a fire that makes a flamethrower look like a Bic cigarette lighter. It was an impressive display that seals the deal for the people of Israel, who fall on their faces repeating, "The Lord is indeed God." By the way, that's the right answer. So, well, why doesn't God still do that kind of thing? Or does he? Does he perhaps all the time? Annie Farnsworth wrote a thought-provoking fictional piece called The Angel's Retirement Speech. And she gives voice to an experienced angel who's addressing some younger colleagues. And the elder angel gathers them all around at her retirement party, and they're all waiting for her wisdom. And this is some of what she says. It goes on much longer, but this is some. She says, "My advice to those of you just starting out is don't expect too much or make too big of a splash. They're all so jaded now. What with all this technology? Not like the old days when all you had to do was throw your voice on the wind, cry tears through a statue. Maybe just appear in times of great stress looking your most diaphanous. I guess I would just stick to the basics, the stuff that still works, like birthing babies and healing folks the doctors thought hopeless. Maybe pull the stalled car off the train tracks at the very last second when things look grim. Give them the old Jesus face in the potato chip. Or maybe a squirrel's nest that becomes at dusk the spitting image of St. Francis in profile." It's a little bit funny, but it does make a point. We can become so distracted that we don't see the miracles around us. We're looking for fire from the sky when it might be right in front of our eyes. 4 weeks ago, I sat with a friend on her back porch talking about the recent death of her father. She was sad, and I was sad, and her whole family was sad. It was too soon and too drawn out, and it was painful. And we were both weeping a little bit. And there was this wicked storm going on. And as our tears subsided, the rain did too. And we smiled and we went on to another topic. We started talking about kids and work. And then completely unexpectedly, a large, clear, beautiful rainbow filled the sky right over that porch. "He's healed now," I said to my friend. "I know," my friend said. And God still sends rainbows to remind us of his promises. My friend Kenny, for many years, was a cold, almost ruthless politician who made a number of enemies in his quest for power. But through the love of his wife, he joined the church where I was serving as rector in Lafayette, Louisiana. And soon thereafter, had a real conversion experience. His whole heart turned around. He came to a humble and abiding faith. His whole life turned around. His disposition changed. And in his retirement, he began to serve the church more. He began to grow his circle of friends. And in his retirement, shortly after this conversion, he was diagnosed with terminal liver cancer and given months to live. And we prayed together, often for his healing. And he shocked his doctors and brought joy to his family when he lived not months, but years beyond the expiration date given by his oncologist. Just enough years and months and days to give Kenny the opportunity, one by one, to make peace with every person he had hurt, to seek and receive their forgiveness. And when the end came, my wife, Laura, and I, and his soon-to-be widow sat with him on his deathbed as he took his last breaths and passed from this life to the next. See, God still heals miraculously so that relationships can be restored and his children can leave this life for the next, shrouded in a cloak of everlasting peace. I know husbands and wives in our parish who for years have daily cared for spouses besieged with Alzheimer's and dementia. And through them, God is still parting waters, tumultuous seas, so that in those brief, salient moments when the brain recognizes the smile or the voice or the touch, the soul can walk on the soft, dry ground of affection and sacrificial love. A few Fridays ago, I was leaving the office and I was walking to my car in the rear parking lot and I noticed an elderly woman making her way into our memorial garden of the Holy Cross. And I came up and I asked if I could join her, and she smiled and kind of waved me in, and together we walked over to her husband's burial place. And it was marked with the date of his death, 2003. And I was thinking, well, maybe this is an anniversary, or maybe she comes a few times a year. How often do you come? I asked her. And she smiled and said, oh, I come every day. She has come every day since the day of his death for 13 years to smile and to remember and to weep and to give thanks. And as far as I'm concerned, she can walk on water. That strength of her devotion was a miracle to behold. What an incredible miracle those of us who are so privileged to work here at St. Martin's get to see every week, as in group after group, one by one, hundreds of men and women and teens meet in over 30 recovery groups on our campus and day by day allow their God to change wine to water by putting down the bottle and finding a new life in recovery and sobriety. Do miracles still happen? You better believe it. They are happening all the time. You want to witness some? Start with your hands today sometime. Look at your fingerprints, the only set of fingerprints like them in all the eons that humans have walked on the face of the earth. That's a miracle right then and there, don't you think? But don't keep looking down too long because you're going to miss too much. My mentor, John Stott, used to tell the true story of a young man who boasted that he once found a $5 bill on the street when he was out walking, and from that point on, he pledged that he would never, ever again lift his eyes when he was walking. So in the course of the years, to his calculation, he accumulated 29,516 buttons, 54,172 pins, 12 cents, a bent back, and a miserly disposition. But think of what he lost, Stott said. He could not see the radiance of the sunlight, the sheen of the stars, the smile on the face of his friends, or the blossoms of springtime, for his eyes were in the gutter. Do you want to witness great miracles? Look up from the great enemy's distractions. Maybe it's the phone in your hand, the troubles of your heart, the worries of your mind. Look up from your search in the gutter for things that last but a season. Raise your eyes and see the hand of God almost everywhere, raising the sun, setting the moon, speaking through the whimper of the babe in your arms, the look in the eyes of your friend, the touch of your loved one, the silence of the wind, the blast of the thunderbolt, a good night's sleep, a wonderful meal, the call, the email, the letter, the visit that comes at exactly the moment you needed it the most. All those day-to-day miracles, God speaking right to you with the hope that you will lift your eyes from what you are holding to the one who so wants to hold you for all eternity. Miracles are God's way of saying, I'm still here. Believe in me. Follow me. Know me. Trust me. Look on me and be transformed. Indeed, God is still making all things new, still healing souls. And for those who give themselves to our Lord Jesus Christ, he is raising the dead every single day. Don't believe me? Well, look up. Look up. Look up and see that the Lord is indeed God. That is the right answer. Amen.